You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to Austin Christian. A strong.
Woo!
Hello. Hi, friends at other communities. It is great to see you guys. Welcome to Midsummer, and it's so great to have you all in our respective communities. I hope you're all doing well. If you need a Bible, wherever you are across the city of Austin or greater Austin, raise your hands. You guys have already got hands up. That's great, because we'll bring you one at all of our locations. Just raise your hands, and we'll get them to you. And if you would, find in your scriptures the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am really looking forward to this time with you this weekend. We're in what is the next to last week. I think it's the third week of a series we're calling Your Serve. Need to continue to say this. I always forget. Forgive me. But I told you I was keeping it. Hey, guys, we're midsummer. Camps, mission trips. By the way, we had a team get back safely from Haiti. We're very grateful for. They were down there when all that stuff blew up and had to spend 2 days kind of battened down in their guest house they were in. They got out safely, got back on Tuesday. So we need to do a yay, God, and thank you, God, for that, because it was pretty scary down there. Sometimes that happens in missions. It is mid-summer. It is missions and camp and everything else season, and it's the highest ministry expense time of the year and traditionally the lowest gift time. So you guys know what I've been saying all summer is thank you for staying engaged financially. Don't forget, stay in the game, because this is not the time to take off giving when ministry is off the charts. So that's all I'll say. Your Serve. Talking about this DNA piece of Christians called serving. And I started this at the beginning of July, and we'll finish it up next week. And really, we'll finish it up on the fifth weekend of July when we don't have services and we go serve. And ACFers, I hope you'll go online and sign up right now or after the service. We're very organic based on communities. We get to do some great things even in the midst of the summertime. But we take serving seriously here, even to the degree that we're willing to cancel 4 or 5 services a year to go do it, to give everybody a chance to go serve. And so sign up. If you've not tried it, it's amazing, it's breathtaking, it's rewarding, and I hope you make sure and do that. I want to dive in this week into the subject as far as I can of spiritual gifts. I'm not going to get nearly as far as I want to in the topic, but I'll at least rekindle a conversation with you that's one we've had at ACF many, many times. Maybe not as much so recently, but lots over the 20-something years I've been a part of the church, 25 years since we started. We want to be really fluent, if you will, in the language of spiritual gifts. When someone taps you, if you're an ACF or volunteer, serving team leader, small group leader, staffer, elder, deacon, whatever role you play, because all of you have roles you play here. If you're ACF body, you're doing something all the time. If someone were to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, how did God wire you up spiritually? What are your spiritual gifts? You should be able to say, well, let me tell you. There's this one, and this one. I remember being at a church years ago that really talked a lot about spiritual gifts, and I just did an experiment one time. This is in another part of the country, and I was there on a Wednesday night midweek, and there was a greeter at the door, and so I just did a test, and I said, hey, I've heard you guys really talk about gifts here. What are your spiritual gifts? She said, oh, well, let me tell you. This is my passion. This is kind of what makes me tick, and this is how God wired me up to do ministry. And so this is why I serve here. It was so impressive. It's so refreshing. The scriptures talk a lot, and I talked about this last weekend. If you weren't here last weekend, go back and listen to the messages of how in churches, coaches, the staff are coaches, but the body are the players. The people that make ministry happen around the city, in missions, in serving the poor, and in the church as it does its breathing, inhaling and exhaling each week. The people that make ministry happen are you guys. Not the paid few kind of coach, but it's the guys who and ladies who have real jobs and work every day and live in cul-de-sacs and neighborhoods of the city, and they know their wiring and their calling, and they serve accordingly. They serve in the body of Christ. And that's what we're talking about this summer leading up to serve our city. Really pretty fired up about it. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this scripture text you've given me to talk about this weekend. I pray for each one of our communities that are part of this right now, that your spirit will be powerful and present and known and free to move as he wills in those services. God, I pray, I thank you that we are a moving and serving and giving and going congregation or group of congregations, and I thank you that serving is part of who we are. I pray for Serve Our City 2 weeks that will send just a wave of volunteers into the city just to bless people, just to let them know that the church is alive and well in Austin, and more importantly, God is alive and well in Austin, in the greater Austin area, Lord God. Father, now I pray, as always, that you humble me and activate my skills and gifts and teach through me and move in the time. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, isn't that good that you know that? Because if I said, and everybody said, and y'all went, soo-wee, that would be really weird. So I'm so glad you know what to say there. Okay, I'm never going to say it again because next time I'll go, soo-wee. All right. 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinth was a very Austin-like town. Corinth and Ephesus, two similar towns. The people that have been saved into Christianity out of the backdrop in Corinth have been saved from pretty wild lifestyles. They had gone from being passionate about sin to being passionate about Jesus. And in their passion and their zeal, they had gotten an overemphasis on some things. Some things that were good, but emphasized to the point of faultiness. And they had divisions in the church over who was most spiritual, which is really goofy if you think about it. 1 Corinthians, we think, is a response of Paul to a letter the Corinthian church wrote him and said, can you answer some questions for us? Because we're having war over some of these things, including which spiritual gifts are the best and what makes people more spiritual than others. So he addresses the names of the leaders that had kind of formed or had had these divisions formed around them and says, blow that up. And he talks about spiritual gifts. And in that wonderful chapter, chapter 13, he talks about, hey, if you don't do what you do in love, it doesn't count. So whether you minister out of serving or minister out of giving or minister with prayer, love is the key. Folks, if you're going to serve well, you need to know a little bit about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the part I'm going to kind of touch on tonight. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Stop. In my Bible, there's a note right after the word gifts. Because, and I looked at this week, in the original language, the word gifts is not there. It is literally, now concerning spirituals. So what the editors have to do is insert a word, because spirituals isn't a word in English. In context, because the next three chapters talk about gifts, it makes sense to insert spiritual gifts. But there are one or two translations that don't insert the word gifts, they insert the word things, matters. I'm kind of a fan of that translation. I think Paul is introducing a topic. He's going to get to gifts, but it takes him a few verses. I think the way the first part of this verse should read is, now concerning spiritual things, including gifts. Concerning spiritual matters, look at what he says. I do not want you to be uninformed. That's a phrase Paul uses a lot in Scripture. I don't want you to be ignorant. I think we could say it's safe to say that God doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual things. And that's really intriguing to me because we spend a lot of time in our lives pursuing things that might not pass the sniff test of are they spiritual, which is nothing wrong with pursuing things and giving time to things of the earth that are of significance. But especially if you do so at the cost of being spiritually illiterate, not being aware of things like prayer or worship or spiritual warfare or giving or serving or all the things that are implied in understanding God and his victory over Satan and where we're going and God's will and God's purposes and God's power, all those are spiritual things. And Paul says, don't be unaware of those things, including spiritual gifts. So if you couldn't answer the question, what are your spiritual gifts? Here's a little nudge. Let's get fluent in this language of spiritual gifts. It will give you so much focus and direction, so much explanation of why you are the way you are, why you react to things the way you do, why your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend or roommate, they respond one way to a situation and you respond completely differently to a situation. That's your giftedness trying to come out. Gifts are huge in the body of Christ. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, sisters, congregants, Corinthians, don't be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed. So he says, buckle up. We're going to spend some time talking about this. They obviously asked a question about it in their letter. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So the Corinthians kind of got this thing going on. We've got the Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got the Spirit. How about you? And they're not really thinking anybody's got a way to answer. By the way, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So curiously, they're having a bit of a turf war over things of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, let me make something perfectly clear. You're going to have varying giftedness, but you need to understand where these gifts come from. You don't have a right to look down on or judge or nullify someone whose giftedness, whose passions, and whose wiring is different from yours. And he uses later on the example of a body. You have head, shoulders, knees and toes, eyes and ears, mouth and nose. You all know the song. It's all important. And we're a body. As Christians, I want you to look for a minute at the amazing length Paul goes to make a point for his audience. He says it's not redundant, but he's very careful in his construction. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are variety of service, different types of service, but the same Lord. His emphasis obviously is on Spirit and Lord and God, not on these. And it's on the word varieties. There are varieties of activities. The word activities is energies, workings, manifestations of power. But the same energetic God who makes them happen. So he wants the Corinthians to get their eyes off of themselves and onto the source. Now, let me introduce you to a word that you've heard, probably if you've been in church long. Some of you may come from this background. The word gifts, in its simplest form, is the word charisma. Someone who has charisma in English is someone who's gifted uniquely. They have an attraction to them. In other forms, it's the word charismata. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is the word grace in the original language. It is someone who has been gifted with grace. Grace, gifted with grace, is redundant. Grace is always a gift. So the Corinthians are going, hey, have you seen my gifts? And Paul's going, I'm sorry, you're missing a point. It's a gift. It's not a talent. It's not an earned or developed skill. It's a gift. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm really frustrated that there's a section of the body of Christ that has been labeled charismatics because of their certain theological tenets or ways they worship, or believe, gifts they exercise or believe that are still active, and they've been labeled the term charismatics, because if you are a grace-experiencing Christian, you are experiencing charisma right now. I remember being a Baptist pastor in the early, mid-1980s, and I did a sermon one time on a Sunday night about this word. I called it, "Let's Get Charismatic," and nobody showed up to hear it. They thought I lost my ever-loving mind. A charismatic is simply someone in the biblical sense of the word, and I'm a fan and brothers of many charismatics in the city. In the biblical sense of the word, it's just somebody who's been graced. The point is, the source is the Holy Spirit, not you. There are all different types of expressions of charisma. I'm using one right now. It's called a teaching gift. And all I'm doing is using a gift that God gave me. I can take no credit for however effective my gift is. Like, I'm responsible for my gift. You're responsible for yours. But I'm using charisma right now under the power of the Holy Spirit. The source is the Spirit. Then he changes words. There are varieties of service. This is the word to deacon, the same word we talked about last week. It is the word diakonos, to serve up, to stir up dust by waiting on tables. There are varieties of expressions of service with the one Lord. Curiously, now, do you see the Trinitarian thing here going on? Holy Spirit, Son, Father. He attributes charisma to Spirit. Curiously, attributes serving to the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus do last night before he was executed? We talked about the first week of this series. He washed feet. He says, if I, being your master and your Lord, have washed your feet, so you need to also wash others' feet. I came not to be served, but to serve. Isn't it interesting that under the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul, while exercising his charisma to give us teaching of Scripture, connected serving to the Lord Jesus. That's where you say, yes, Will, that's really interesting. The Spirit indicates the source. Service and the Lord indicates the purpose we are to serve. Finally, activity is a really powerful, it's the word energē. It's our word energy comes from it. It's an empowerment. It's not just busyness with activity. It's an anointed, empowered manifestation that's, if you read, let me read the text again, given to us by the powerful, same word, active, energetic God. How is God revealed in Scripture? He is creating. So here we have this connection of spiritual gifts to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the specific role and specific activity of each member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, is labeled by Paul. Spirit gives charisma, gives gifts. The Son calls us to serve. We serve in His name. God the Father gives us the energy to do, the power to do so. It's energy, it's not just being tired, it's the authority, the power, the unction, the anointing to do this. You guys with me? Don't tell me Scripture's not inspired. Folks, that's magnificent. Just in the literary structure of that sentence, that is magnificent stuff. And Paul just rolls it off his tongue. The point Paul was trying to make was your gift, or your was your gift, or your gift are not about you, and they're not for you. They're not from you. They're gifts. You could use another word. They're tools. Resources. Verse 7, the last word again, and it says, to each is given a manifestation, a demonstration, an evidence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say a phrase, I want you to repeat it after me. For the common good. Say that. Okay, what does that mean? It means for the common good. It means that as I use my gifts and skills to work in the body of Christ, like we talked about last weekend, gets stronger and healthier and more robust. Now, I want to move to applying this to you and me. Before I do, let me just revisit this. You have Spirit-given charisma, grace in your life. Not just to know Christ, but to serve Him well. You are uniquely, there was some really great literature produced a lot of years ago that would talk this language and would just simply use a thumbprint. And say, because a thumbprint is unique, that's why we never had this happen to me. When you are arrested and they fingerprint you, they do so because they can find that thumbprint in a database of millions of people because they're unique. You have a unique spiritual thumbprint. Now listen, folks, this ought to really encourage you. Kids, you guys are listening across the communities, some youth and children in the room, you have a unique spiritual, as you become a Christian, God downloads to you this very unique set of gifts and skills. You're born with talents, and He takes your talents and will increase them for His glory. But He also gives you, and they're listed in Scripture, unique spiritual gifts. He also will use your passions, the things that fire you up. Wife loves to ask people, what is your big God dream? If you could just go for something. Wife loves to ask people, what is your big God dream? If you could just go for something. And, I mean, you're doing this, but when you think about what you really love to do for God, it makes your heart beat real fast. You think about orphans or some third world country or a special needs group or ministering to a certain group of people, and it just makes your heart beat really, really fast. That's your passion. Guess what? Passion is God-given. That kind of thing that really makes you want to just like bet the farm on something for the kingdom, that's probably not the, like people say to me, you know, we're praying about moving across town and starting an orphanage. I typically say, probably not the devil telling you to do that. Think about moving to Africa to serve in a, oh, that's probably not Satan. Betting that's not Satan. That God, that burn you have to leverage your life for God's kingdom is from God. It's part of your thumbprint. So don't be ashamed of the fact that you're a musician and you're crazy about music, or you're crazy about instructing kids just to think wisely and smart, or you're really passionate about single moms and helping them, or helping people manage their money well. You've got a brain for money and managing money, and you really help people invest their money well, decisions, make good financial decisions, and steward. That's all God-given. That's why you get out of bed every day. Don't apologize for that. God gave that to you. Think of the things we wouldn't have in the world in ministry if people hadn't pursued their passions. Things like the Salvation Army or orphanages or nonprofits that meet a real specific need. Young Life, Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ. Those kind of things grew out of somebody's passion and they blessed the world. Don't apologize for your passion. Your thumbprint includes that. Your thumbprint includes your experiences. It includes your childhood and the things growing up that were good and bad. And God will use those to uniquely equip you to minister, as 2 Corinthians says, to give the comfort with which you've been comforted. I grew up in the home of an elected official. I shook as many hands of federal and state officials as I did my friends by the time I was age 15. That affected me. And God has used that to make me part of who I am and what I'm trying to do in the ministry God's given me here in Austin, Texas. He uses experience. All that is your thumbprint. And friends, no one has one in the world like you. You're all unique. That's a gift of the Spirit. God has gifted you for acts of service. And the way that the Lord Jesus served, you're gifted to serve. And the Spirit has gifted you for acts of service, and those services, those acts, are to be, now listen, this is so important. I'm going to get a little rowdy, maybe. Empowered by God. Question. What does it say to an unbeliever who walks into a room of people exercising their worship gifts and their prayer gifts and the Holy Spirit's working and teaching? They're in a small group setting or they're in a church setting like this one, the one you're at, and the unbeliever walks in and looks around and the people are bored to tears. What does that say about the energy of God? See, God is energetic. The church is sleepy. Why is that? God, when gifts are being used, energy goes up. When you've been prayed over somebody with the gift of intercession, you know it. When someone with the gift of hospitality has had you into their home and made their table and their home just for you to feel welcome and to feel loved and to feel honored, man, you leave like you're the king of the world. When someone that gets a service has just driven by your life and just served you in a way that is so encouraging and need meeting, you feel like you feel loved. When someone that gets a mercy has prayed over you and grieved with you and comforted you just by being there without even saying a word, you feel better. That's the energy of God. And yet, friends, there's so many voids in the world where these activities and gifts ought to be at work because we have somehow gotten afraid of the fact that God is powerful. We're scared of manifestations of power. We don't have anything to offer people if we don't have power. God gives, same word, the activities of the Spirit are because we have an active God. Same word. We want him to be inactive. John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Church, came into his first couple church services after meeting Christ, and he said, I can't believe I quit drugs for this. Seriously, he had more fun on LSD. He had more impact in his life initially than LSD. He was bored. When you pray for someone, friends, God ought to be in the room. When you worship, God ought to be in the room. God is energetic. He expects his people to be the same. We did a series, some of you remember this, we did a series years ago called Get Off the Couch. It was not the chances for me to really mess this up are long and wide on this one. I'm just going to stop right there. We had a series called Get Off the Couch. It was about serving. Tanya Parrott, the women's ministry here at Four Points, it was her idea. And it was such a great, he's like, why are you sitting when we have an energetic God? So figure out what your gifts are and get out there and stir up some dust with your charisma. Okay, can I get off this point? Okay. You're going, please, and hurry, get off this point. All right, to be continued. Let me give you 5 points of application. Number one, train yourself to excel in spiritual matters. Do not be ignorant about spiritual things. If you don't know how to pray, grow up and teach yourself or get somebody to teach you how to pray. Don't be ignorant about spiritual things. If you don't understand how God works and who the Holy Spirit is and who Jesus was, then get into that, get a Bible, get somebody to mentor you and disciple you, read some books on it, but you can understand this. It is not completely incomprehensible. You can understand it. 6-year-olds understand it. You can understand it. But we spend so much effort and energy and time on personal trainers and manicures and pedicures and select sports and golf club member. None of these things are bad, but we excel in them. And if someone asks you, what are your spiritual gifts are, what has God called you to do? You get blank stares. Do you see how upside down that is? That's why people in the world don't think the church has anything to offer. We're no different. We're excelling in the same things they are. And God says, I want you to excel in this. Because nobody else has spiritual gifts but Christians. Muslims don't have spiritual gifts. Hindus do not have spiritual gifts. Atheists do not have spiritual gifts. They have nothing to offer a dying world. We do. We have charisma from the Holy Spirit. So excel in this. So I'm telling you, get active and train yourself. Get in the Word of God. Get in a small group. Get curriculum that will teach. This stuff is not hard to learn. About the concepts of spiritual matters. Get fluent in them. Secondly, discover and develop your spiritual gifts. It's not hard. I got to be honest with you. When I first started pastoring at Millwood Baptist Church, it's actually here in Austin, back in 1985, if somebody asked me what my spiritual gifts were, I would have told them I was a good debater. Debate is not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. It's a skill. But being able to argue well is not a spiritual gift. I was pastoring and didn't know what my gifts were. There are between, depends on how you count them, 19 to 24 different spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament alone. And we live in a day and age when there's a lot of science now behind this and sociology where you can probably get at least an introductory understanding of what your gifts are just by reading online. It's amazing how the world has changed this for us. So maybe if you go to our website and get in the search button and search spiritual gifts, surveys will come up that you can take, and they'll give you all these statements. You write true of me, not true of me, and I'll tell you, well, you're probably this, you're probably this, you're probably this, and at least introduce you to how you might be wired. But you need to understand if someone says the gift of exhortation or encouragement, what that means, or the gift of serving, or the gift of giving, or the gift of wisdom, the gift of discernment, the gift of mercy, the gift of teaching, the gift of leadership, the gift of administration. Those are all gifts God has given to strengthen his body. You are responsible and accountable for that gift. Or those gifts. Another way to figure them out is if you're in a small group and you have Christians who are fluent in the language of spiritual gifts who know you, they can probably look at you and go, you know what, you're a mercy. You just love, you can't help but give comfort when someone is hurting. It's a mercy gift. And you don't have to say a word to do it. It's a mercy gift. Or when you speak in real black and white terms, and you kind of say, look, this is what God says on this. You need to deal with it. That's called a prophet. They're not very popular. They have no friends. I'm a prophet, by the way. Because you kind of tend to draw lines and be real black and white and say, this is what God says. Deal with it. Those are prophets. And the church needs prophets. You could go online and figure out, you could ask people who know you what your gifts are, but you're responsible for them, so learn them. Third, imitate Jesus by serving. Imitate Jesus. Jesus served, and he said, if I am your Lord and Master and I give my life away, so should you. Christians, there's no such thing as a Christian in the New Testament who isn't engaged in serving. Make your life about others. Fourth, I've already kind of harped on this, so I'll just say it and move on. Allow God to demonstrate his power through your gifts. Allow God to demonstrate his energy, his activity, his creative abilities through you. Do not limit what God wants to do. Don't you dare say, well, God can't do that through me. Folks, he made everything out of nothing. He can do stuff through you. Don't limit God. Don't limit God and what he wants to do through you. Let people see the energy of God through you. Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church out in Redding, California, loves to say, we owe people power along with the gospel. We say the gospel has the ability to change lives. If we can't pray up and pray over and see God change lives, there's no power. We owe people power. It's what tells the world Christianity is different from everything else. It really can change people. Miraculously. Final thing. Think common good. Think. Orient yourself around that concept of common good. I am wired up for the bigger benefit of the body of Christ. I'm not wired up to become famous, make it all about me, have big following, have people go, man, Will's really good at what he does, or isn't she great when she, it's not about, it's my gift and skills and your gifts and skills are to be thrown into the mix to make the church healthy. So orient your thinking around common good. I'm not going to give you the details, but I read a story. June 30th, there was a couple. He was from the DR and she was from Puerto Rico that were supposed to get married on a beach in Mississippi. And it was an outdoor wedding in Mississippi. And at 10 a.m., when the wedding was supposed to start, the heavens opened. And they're all lined up in their cars, bride in tears with mom and dad, groom over here, guests, none of whom speak English, looking at this monsoon on the beach in Mississippi, and they can't do anything. And the bride and her mother and father hear this tap, tap, tap on the car window, and this lady with an umbrella, and they roll the window down just far. She says, I live right across the street. Why don't you come have your wedding in my house? You give me 10 minutes, I'll have it ready. And so this couple who lived across the street saw what was going on, grabbed a neighbor and said, get your umbrellas. And they had to put their umbrellas down because the lightning was so bad. But they got 50, they had 50 chairs in their, who has 50 chairs in their house? They had 50 chairs in their house. Put them all out, greet these wet, non-English speaking guests into their home, bring the bride and groom and preacher in, and have a spontaneous wedding in their home to serve this couple who was about to get washed out. And the bride, through her broken English, said, I know for sure God wanted me to get married to this guy because he sent angels to make it happen. Two words. Common good. So I'll stop with this. There's another guy, another person, we don't know if it's a guy or a girl, who used his house for the common good. You're sitting here today as a direct result of his generosity. He's one of the most influential Christians in the New Testament, and he is unnamed. He's the man who owned the upper room, or the woman, or the couple. The upper room was the location of the Last Supper and the foot washing, John 13. It was also the place the disciples hunkered down after the resurrection of Jesus. It was the place in Acts chapter 2 where 120 were gathered after 10 days of prayer and the Spirit fell. And the church was born. And that guy gets to say, that happened in my house. It happened because he thought common good. Those crazy Christians who all got warrants out for their arrest need a place to hide. I'll give them my tap, tap, tap. Can you use my house? And it changed power. It changed history. This little couple in Mississippi changed a family. That's what happens. I've got goosebumps. That's what happens when you serve.